Morning, I ask you to open your Bibles this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 is where we're going to be in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Good to be with you this morning. Good to see you. To our visitors, and we do have visitors with us today. We're glad that you are here, and we hope that your first time, if that's the case for you today, your first time with us will not be your last time. Do stick around, share yourself with us, fill out the visitor's card, let us know who you are, how you found your way to us, and above all, let us be whatever spiritual service we can be to you this morning in your relationship with God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where I've asked you to open your Bible this morning. 1 Timothy 2, beginning of verse 8, reads this way. Paul writes and says, I desire then that men in every place should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. And so here we have Paul writing to Timothy and talking about how men and women should behave. And always in the background of 1 Timothy is in particular how men and women should behave in the church, in the assembly. Paul makes that clear in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, when he says to Timothy, I've written these things so that you may know basically how to behave in the household of God. That's why I'm writing this book. And so this is especially for how people should behave, particularly in the church. And so you've got men who should pray properly, without anger or quarreling, or another way of getting at what the psalmist used to call with a clean hands and a pure heart. And so you have that. And you have women who should not be caught up in the never-ending chase for fashion, adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Paul says to Timothy, it's that word modesty that catches our eye. That word modesty comes up from time to time in our conversations. We talk about how we as Christians should be dressing. And from time to time we talk about that. And we usually use a passage like this because this is a passage where a word like modesty shows up. And modesty is a good word as far as it goes. Here in the context, I think Paul's talking to women about not overdressing, obviously. There's a time and a place in which we can overdress, where we try to draw attention by overdressing and in a sense putting ourselves over people, showing a higher social status or standing that is appropriate for people who want to have unity in an assembly or in a community of Christians. The word modesty, the word that's translated there, modesty, in the original language, comes from the same Greek root that we get our words like cosmos or cosmetics. The cosmos, the world, is just the idea of an orderly arrangement to the universe. That's why the Greeks referred to the universe and to the earth as a cosmos. It's orderly arranged. The sun and the moon do what they do in an orderly pattern. The planets move in an orderly fashion. There's an order to the universe. And so modesty, the idea of modesty, of being arranged in your dress, appropriately arranged in your dress. Modesty is really, in whatever context, modesty is about arranging things appropriately to their purpose, rightly ordering things for the purpose. And so when you get dressed, Paul's saying to women, when you get dressed to go to the assembly, what he means is don't overdo it to where you're drawing attention to yourselves rather than the worship, or trying to, in a sense, show that you're richer or have better fashion sense than other people in the congregation. And so we're told to use what's implied in all this is then to use our bodies to glorify God, not ourselves. We're reminded that clothing is a way to send the right message to the world about who we are and what we're about. In a sense, being rightly clothed is to acknowledge the nature of sexuality rightly used. And I think what's implied here in what Paul says to Timothy is that we're to show humility rather than to try to draw attention to ourselves. And so there's a lot to be said for the concept of dressing modestly. He applies that directly to women, perhaps because that's a temptation that women ancient and modern deal with, but certainly it could apply to men as well. But for our purposes this morning, when we talk about what to wear, I don't know, I'm not convinced anymore that modesty may not be the right word for what we need to talk about when we choose how we are going to dress and clothe our bodies. Because especially biblically, modest, when we talk about modesty, we just look for where that word's used in the text rather than looking for where the concept that we need to talk about is actually found in the text of the Bible. Because I'm not sure that the way we speak today, modesty is the real issue in our dressing as such. We generally don't overdress and we generally don't overdo it. Modesty may not be the right word for what we often do struggle with and what we need to help our daughters and our young men not to struggle with. And that's the issue of sexualized dressing. That's what we really mean when we talk about dressing modestly, isn't it? We talk about sexualized dressing. We live in a culture in which sexuality is flaunted and exposed in so many styles of the day, men and women, for that matter. And so I would suggest to you this morning, humbly and seriously, though, that a better text, when we talk about what we need to wear, it's not one of those verses that's actually got the word modesty in it. We need to talk about sexuality in our lives in general, because what we're really wrestling with is a sexualized culture teaching us to dress sexually provocatively. That's what we're talking about. And so I ask you this morning, join with me in Ephesians chapter 4, which I think is a far better text for talking about and wrestling with these issues in the few minutes I have with you this morning. Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 17, I want you to listen to what Paul writes here. What Paul writes here is this: "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds, because they are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The words that we need to catch this morning, what Paul is saying there, and when he talks about the way of the Gentiles that Christians are to left behind, is that the Gentile world, the pagan world, the world outside our homes and this building, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and to every form of impurity. And those words have broad base, but almost always in the Greek New Testament, they carry a sexual connotation. In other words, there's more to sexual immorality in the Bible than just the act itself. There is a sexualized lifestyle. There is an attraction and a use of sexuality beyond the act itself that God finds abominable. And that's going to include how we dress. We live in a culture then and now. Christians have always lived in a culture that sexualizes what we wear. And so Paul says here with these words, sensuality and impurity, what he's saying about the world is that, yes, there's a way to sin sexually that is less than immorality itself, but part of that same godless and worldly ethical ecosystem of sexual sin that God condemns. It is possible to be sexually provocative without being sexually active. And God says that's not the way of the people of God. That's not the way my people are to live. So this is perhaps where what we typically term modesty in dress should really be reflected upon more biblically, is in words and language like this that the Apostle Paul gives us. Yes, the word modesty is not used, but what we really mean when we try to think about dressing modestly is what Paul's talking about here when he's saying don't be sensual and impure. That's going to factor out into what we do, how we act, what we say, what we laugh at, what we look at. I think pornography fits into here, but it's certainly going to fit into how we dress as well. The sexualization of the human race, it's always been an issue for the people of God, and it cannot be an issue for the people, but it must not be something the people of God struggle with. Because what we mean by modesty in what we wear is really the issue of sexualizing ourselves and our bodies according to the world's standards of dress. And I do think these words of Paul come closer to the concept if they're not the words we actually use in our speech. And therefore, maybe the real issue is maybe what we need to do is we need to start using more biblical words to express our concerns in this area. We need to talk about not dressing sensually. We need to talk about not wearing things that are impure or lead to impurity. And I want you to notice, I want you to notice the language that Paul uses for the world, for those of the world who get caught up in sensuality and impurity. He says that they are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. But the reason they're ignorant, the reason that they do not get this, is because of the hardness of their heart. They don't want to get this. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we still struggle with the same issue that people outside the church struggle with, which is we want to do what we want to do. We want to do what everybody else is doing. We want to do what's easy and fun and satisfying. And the next phrase that Paul uses there is the one that we need to be particularly attentive to. And they have become calloused. they don't even see the overt sexualization of our culture anymore. I'll tell you, when you walk into the department store anymore and you see what they ask us to dress our young children in, it's a world that's lost its mind. The sexualization of our children, even in this culture, ladies and gentlemen. And the problem is, too often, again, that we as Christians, we become calloused ourselves. And we no longer even see or notice or think about it. And if that is true of us, we are sliding back into the world. When our hearts are hardened and our eyes are darkened and we cannot see the problem with what is going on in our culture, in which we are even sexualizing children, then we become calloused as well. And we need to listen to what Paul says in the very next paragraph. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. And the truth, the reality that is in Jesus. And I want you to notice what's really interesting about what Paul does in that paragraph, that next paragraph then, is Paul actually uses the metaphor of changing clothing. That's not why I picked this passage this morning. I think the word sensuality and impurity need to become more part of our vocabulary and adjectives we use to describe what we do and what we struggle with. We're just worried about the act itself. I'm worried about everything else that comes with the act before you ever get there. I think God is too. Well, it's interesting that Paul uses the metaphor of changing, putting off the old self and being removed in the spirit of mind as we put in or put on the new self. That we are to change our clothes, spiritually speaking, in terms of what we look at, what we see, what we think about it. We need to sharpen our consciences, maybe some of us this morning, about even being troubled about this. Because God is serious and Paul is serious about this. This is not what we've learned in Christ or of Christ if we have indeed heard him and been taught in him. Sensuality and impurity are a problem, and we have to change our way, our mind, our thinking, lest we have become calloused, or perhaps we already are calloused ourselves. Now, let me be very clear about this as well. This is not just about women this morning. I think it certainly implies, because the sexualization of women by men in any culture has always been a problem, and women are often under a tremendous amount of pressure to conform to male lust and expectation. But this is about men as well. Men can be sensually dressed or undressed in our culture. I'll tell you what, anytime you get a magazine in the mail or a catalog in the mail, there are plenty of displays of shirtless men provocatively posed, folks. It works both ways. It's a two-way street. This is something that I think men need to consider as well. There is always a two-way street when it comes to the issue of clothing and its impact, the wearer and the watcher. It works both ways and it works on both sides. But listen, in the church this morning, I want to say in the church this morning, men's real failure in this area is that we are not often enough spiritual leaders as husbands and fathers for our wives and our daughters. Too often we as men are not protecting the minds and the hearts and the bodies of our women from the world's sensuality and impurity. And so what we're talking about this morning ought to leave all of us, I think, sober about our responsibilities and our determination to stay holy to God and away from the world and to avoid the practice of every kind of impurity and to not give ourselves up to sensuality. And so what I want to do with those principles, those ideas in mind, in the few minutes I have this morning, is I want to make four quick points to ponder about this. And let me start with what I've just said a moment ago. I think husbands and fathers, we as men need to be leaders on this. And I'll leave it up to our wives and our wives as mothers of our daughters to figure this out ourselves. And our wives and our mothers need to encourage husbands and fathers to lead in this area and thank them when they do. I'll tell you, parents, do not be afraid to make your teenager mad at you. If your children are never frustrated with you, you're not doing it right. If they get mad at you because you won't let them wear what they want to wear because it's what their friends are wearing, you know what that means? It means the world's already shaped their desires more than the Bible and you have. That's what it means. It means that they are already blind and callous because they won't listen to your counsel about why that's inappropriate to wear. It means the world's already having more influence than you are. And as any parent, that ought to sober us. And I'll tell you, fathers, our job as fathers is to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's God's command to fathers. Don't advocate on that, fathers. I think for men in general, the culture's feminism has too often made us as men afraid to be the leaders of the women God has placed in our lives, and God forgive us for that. It means as fathers, we need to shape our children's desires. We need to shape what they want and what they want to be like, not let the world do it for us. We need to develop, we need to teach our children, particularly as the world and the culture around us continues to lose its collective mind, we need to more and more teach our children God's ways and be focused upon teaching them, not just lines and commandments as such. Here are the rules you have to follow, but concepts like what is sensuality, what is impurity, and all the different forms that, almost inexhaustible in Satan's hands, forms that these things can take. We need to develop a counterculture inside our homes that does not seek such as the world admires and limit the influence of the home on our children in the first place. We need to teach our children that if they're going to be godly, they're not going to fit in out there, and it's going to be a lot more than just clothes. That's just getting started. If they're going to follow God, they're going to be different. We need to remind ourselves sometimes as husbands and fathers and wives and mothers, we need to remind ourselves sometimes that we've got to be teaching our children what Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. If everyone says good things about you, there's something wrong. Or as Jesus puts it in John 15 and verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Or what James says to Christians in James 4 and verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world will make himself an enemy of God. So we need to lead as adults and as husbands and as fathers and wives and mothers. We need to support the men in our lives to lead in this and to not be sexualized by the culture and what we wear, let alone how we act or what we desire. Number two, let me suggest when it comes to this issue of thinking about what we're going to wear, number two, we need to understand this is not about drawing lines, but thinking like Christians. This is not about drawing lines. If we have to have some sort of official dress code here, if we have to draw lines on a chart or a PowerPoint, if I have to bring a mannequin up here for a demonstration this morning, we've already lost. And let me explain why. I appreciate so very much what Mark prayed for us just a moment ago before I got up here this morning, when he prayed for God to give us wisdom to discern, and to basically have hearts that are renewed. I can't remember the exact words he used, but the idea of out of hearts that have been shaped by God and God's values in Scripture. I think that's exactly right. This is not about drawing lines. This is about learning to think like Christians on the basis of biblical principles that should guide us. And so just a few quick observations from the Bible, principles that ought to be in our minds when we're deciding what we're going to wear or what we're going to allow our children to wear. In Genesis chapter 3, the first time human beings get clothing, it's God who clothes human being, and the whole point of clothes in the first place was not to look nice, it was to cover nakedness. God is the one who came up with the idea of clothes. I take that back, Adam and Eve with their little fig leaves, whatever they were, actually in the Scripture. But when it came down to it, God says that's not good enough. And God's the one who basically set the standard of clothing in the beginning. And he gave it to us to cover nakedness. The purpose of clothing given by God was to cover our nakedness. But as human beings, setting aside the sexualization of clothing, we've still made clothing in general all about us. If it was basically given for functional purposes, to hide that which ought not be seen in our fallen state. As human beings, we've still made clothing about us. There's a multi-billion dollar fashion industry that teaches us not only to expose ourselves more than we ought to physically, but it also teaches us to judge ourselves socially based upon the latest labels and styles. Clothes are not just about sexualization. Clothes are about status. Which is why so often we feel the pressure from our children and back to school season to pay more for clothes than we ought to, so that the right labels and the right styles are what they're wearing, because that's what marks them out. And nothing new about that. I think that's what Paul was telling women to be careful about in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Don't use clothing to mark out who you are and assert yourself over other people. That's the idea human beings came up with. That's not why God gave us clothes. That's what we like to do, which is why I like to remind teenagers, you laugh at my yearbook and my styles, well, I'll laugh at your styles too in 20 years. Because it's a fickle business. That's what we use clothes for. We use them to assert ourselves and our status over. We've made clothing all about us. It's interesting. Given that clothing became a status marker for people in human history, kings dressed differently than everybody else, it's interesting to me that God's prophets sometimes dressed in a way that was intentionally calculated to communicate that they were not part of this world. You know what both Elijah and John the Baptist were known for? What they wore and what they ate. They wore camel hair with a belt. And in particular with John, he ate locusts and wild honey. That kind of clothing was John's way of saying, I'm not part of your world, because clothing often doesn't just sexualize us. Clothing also says, I'm part of the world. I'm part of the world's values. I'm chasing the labels and the designs. I want to fit in. I want to assert my status based upon what I can afford to wear. And God's prophets Elijah and John said, you know, I'm just going to wear an animal skin and go out in the wilderness and call people to repentance for their participation in such a world. And so we need to understand that ultimately in a very real sense. Clothing is just really about covering nakedness. That's its real purpose. That's why God gave it to us. And related to that is a simple principle that's found in Proverbs chapter 5, beginning of verse 15. Where there, the wise man says to a young man, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad and streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer and a graceful doe she is. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always in her love. You know what that father's advice says to a son? That's a principle that we need to remember today. Breasts are for husbands. Breasts are for husbands. In a culture that encourages men to desire it, and women to flaunt it. We need to remember what the inspired wise man 3,000 years ago said to his son. Son, there's one place you go for that and you satisfy that. And daughters, there's one person you show that to. And by the way, I don't think there's any need to apologize for any word that's used in the Bible. If your children are old enough to know what I'm saying this morning, they're old enough to already be influenced by the world in this way and on this subject. And I think the other side is true as well. The further up the thigh you go, the more you're showing something that's reserved for your spouse, men and women. This isn't about drawing lines as such. This is about staying away from sensual and impure dress in the first place. The older I've gotten, the more I'm convinced that the only reason we want lines drawn sometimes is because we want to live at the edge. We want to know how far we can, or how much we can get away with, how close we can come. Christians who profess godliness need to learn to avoid pushing the edge and living at the line in the first place. If I can paraphrase something Brent said in a sermon a couple years ago that I think was a brilliantly worded point that I will now mangle and paraphrase, it's really just the legalists who are obsessed with their rights to live at lines. Those who need a line are already headed in the wrong direction because you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking toward the world and how close you can get to it, not toward God and how far you can get away from that which darkens the understanding, hardens the heart, and calluses our minds. And so the real question is, we need to learn to ask is not, is this wrong? But to ask, is this right? And when you're asking, is this right, you don't need lines drawn about how, so you can see how close you can come to them. And so this is not about drawing lines. This is about learning to think like Christians who seek God's standards first and arrange our lives around what standards God has given us rather than wanting to know how close we can come to the world's standards without violating what God has said. Number three, let me humbly suggest, especially for younger people, let me humbly suggest some questions to wrestle with when you're choosing what to wear. Let me just humbly suggest some questions to wrestle with when you're choosing what to wear. Number one, how will showing this much skin encourage righteousness in others? And that's something men or women can ask themselves. How will showing this much skin encourage righteousness in others? Or, how will displaying this much chest or thigh help others get to heaven? Or this, how will showing this much skin encourage others to think about God? Or how about this? If I dress in this way, am I more or less likely to attract a serious, God-fearing mate? Or what about this one? If I dress this way, am I attracting people to my body or to my character? Or what about this one? Would I want to be caught wearing this right now if Jesus came back? Or maybe this one. If I were wearing this back in the garden, would God want to cover me up too? You see, when we start phrasing it this way, we get to get a little bit uncomfortable. The room gets uncomfortably quiet because we all struggle with this. And we all realize the world is bombarding us and warping us and making us in its own image. It is a constant struggle to maintain holiness before God. Which leads me to my fourth point this morning. I think those of us who are younger and those of us who are raising children, we ought to be humble enough to ask the older among us for advice. You know, back in Titus 2, I mean, you know, Paul talks to that preacher about encouraging the younger women or the older women to teach the younger women. And younger women, we need to welcome that. And I tell you, younger men, we need to welcome the advice of older men in our lives too. That's the blessing of having 10 elders and a host of wise, older saints, men and women all around us in this congregation. We are spiritually blessed. We just need to ask, then we need to listen to what older, wiser people would tell us if we gave them permission to hold us accountable in our lives. Because this is not something we need to be trying to do ourselves. This is something we need to be doing as a community of Christians in this place, talking to and encouraging each other, holding each other accountable, pushing each other towards greater godliness and a further distance from the world's ways and the world's values. Sometimes I think we just, not just in this area, but in many areas, we just don't value spiritual accountability enough, even though it's a gift God gave us in this thing called the church. To be fair, sometimes I think we avoid accountability because we want to do what we want to do and we don't want some older, wiser person to say, you know, that's wrong, you shouldn't be doing that. But the bottom line is what Paul says later on in Ephesians, in chapter 5. He says this, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the bottom line for all of us, men and women, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. Is to allow Jesus to renew our minds, to learn to think like Christians. Christians ask what's right about this. The world asks what's wrong with this. And so in conclusion this morning, I like the way Paul speaks to the Corinthian brethren there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Have you been thinking all along, Paul writes, that we have been defending ourselves to you? No, it's in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding. And let me say, I've spoken on some hard things this morning. You have listened well, patiently, and generously, and I thank you for that. The goal of these hard conversations sometimes is because I think we're all here for the same reason, to be built up. And sometimes being built up is not just to be put in a better mood. Sometimes being built up is being told the truth about how the world slowly calluses us. Great word of Paul's. Calluses us to its ways slowly over the years, and we don't even begin to realize it. And even if we realize that, we may not be doing enough to teach our children, allow our children to be calloused by the world. Sometimes we have to talk about hard things in frank ways, all for upbuilding, beloved. And I love you the way Paul loved them. For I fear, Paul writes, that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. In other words, you're not going to be behaving the way you want to behave, you ought to be behaving, and therefore I'm going to have to be harsher than I want to be. Perhaps there may be some quarreling, some jealousy, some anger, some hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear, Paul says, that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented, have not changed. Not just doing that, but repentance in the Bible is so much more than just stopping it. It's changing the mind that led you to do wrong in the first place. That calloused mind of darkened understanding, rather than that renewed mind in Jesus Christ. Those who have sinned earlier and not repented of the impurity, the sexual immorality, and the sensuality that they have practiced. The world is against us in so many different ways, brothers and sisters. May it never be true of us in our dress or any other sphere that we have followed the world's ways rather than God's. Paul says, I don't want to have to come and be embarrassed, not just by the overt sexual immorality going among you, but by your sexualization, your impurity, and your sensuality, all the different ways that the culture sexualizes us in our interest, in our dress, in our jokes, in our lusts, in our looks, where we look. And let me simply say, as we bring this to a close this morning, if you're angry or you're frustrated this morning, can I humbly ask you why? If it's because I could have phrased something differently or nuanced it better or emphasized it a little bit different, that's fine. That happens. That's an occupational hazard of being a preacher. But can I humbly ask, is it really maybe just because this hits too close to home and something that we all have to struggle with against the world? I'll just simply ask you to consider this morning, if you're feeling a little bit flustered right now, where in the Bible do you ever find a particular verse that shows God encouraging the display of more skin or more body parts in public? It doesn't mean, folks, that we can't wear things that are stylish up to a point. But I think there's a difference between something made for a woman and something that shows what kind of woman. And again, husbands and fathers, this is not just about women's dress this morning. This is about us being the spiritual leaders of our wives and our children. Don't leave women on an island here. Be the heads of your house. Take the pressure off them. Lead as God has called you to lead. And the women he has placed in your life and under your spiritual care and nurture. Because if we're not doing that, we have failed too. May God help all of us to recognize and be sober about the culture and how toxic it is. All the ways it gets into our hearts and our minds. All the ways that we give in to the pressure to conform. In so many different spheres. We could talk about a lot of other things this morning. But we've talked about this. If you're here this morning, though, and you're ready to make a change of clothes, spiritually speaking, you're ready to put Jesus Christ on in baptism and remove the filthy garments of your sins and participation in the world, we want to end this morning with helping you with that. If you're ready to come forward knowing who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he wants of you, and you're ready to confess his authority over your life, your repentance of your participation in the world, we'll baptize you for forgiveness of your sins this morning. You're here this morning, you're a child of God already, but you have become calloused, spiritually speaking, in some way. Maybe it's what we've been talking about this morning. Maybe it's something else. Again, Satan never sleeps. He's always at work. He's got the rest of the world. He can just focus on us. And he's gotten you some way, somehow this morning. Pray to God for forgiveness of however you have been tainted by the world once again. However your holiness has been compromised. If we can pray with you for you in some way. If we can be an encouragement to you or hold you accountable in some way. Why don't you share it with us right now while we stand, while we sing.